Thank you again for having me join you. It's a privilege to fill the pulpit of a man who loves the Lord as much as Jim. So thank you again for allowing me the privilege of sharing God's Word. There's something just precious about being able to be in God's Word, to look at it, and then to share the joys that you get to find there. Before we take a look at the passage, though, it's always a conviction of mine that when I'm speaking, the thing I don't want is for my words to be what you remember. I want the Holy Spirit to be our guide, our teacher, our counselor. So let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I simply feel the weight of your word, of your presence, of my own desperate need for a Savior. So, Lord, I would pray, not that I know all things. I don't. I desperately need you to speak through me. Not for my sake, not for the sake of this church, but for your glory. Anything that is from me, I pray, would be forgotten. But your word, which is eternal, may increase not only in our minds and our hearts, but also in our actions. Guide us, Lord, and bring glory to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask a couple questions before I actually read our text. And I'm at, okay, you're sitting in an education center. That means I want to hear your response. What, if you had a chance, and not what, but who would be the person you would most like to meet from the Christmas story? If Mary, oh man, who wouldn't want to meet Mary? I mean, come on. Jesus, amen. I already met him. He's a good guy. You ought to treat him. No, I'm kidding. Yes, I'd love to be able to sit at his feet. I think I'd be blown away. You know, all of my expectations, gone. Who else? The shepherds. Why? That's exactly what I've thought, too. What would it have been like? You're just sitting there doing your job. Oof. You get this angelic choir that comes in, and the people that you would expect to be there aren't there. It's just shepherds. Oof. Anyone else? Why? Now I was going to keep asking questions, but that's actually where we're going. I think out of all the people involved in the Christmas story, Joseph's a forgotten man. We don't think about him. Rarely do we think about him. But indeed, I think we could even argue that his faith might have been greater than Mary's. Either way, I don't care how you want to do it. You want to talk about a life that's been disrupted? Both of them. Greatly disrupted. Today's message is really the forgotten man. By accident, this is what happened. I started off thinking I had a one-time shot at you guys. So when I first started writing last week, it was just the genealogy. I thought, oh, yeah, this is a great place to go. I need the meditation of where God had called and placed his people. But once the invitation came to come back, and then for Christmas Eve as well, I thought, well, let's do a character study. So this week, it's the forgotten man. For Saturday, we're going to look at the man who would kill Christmas. So, today, Joseph, the forgotten man. How many of you are married? Most of you, right? Well, not everybody. When you got married, did you have some ideals of what it was going to be like, what you were expecting, your life plan? I see a lot of people shaking their heads, and I'm going, really? Wow. I did. I mean, maybe I'm just a weirdo. Possible. I really honestly did. When my wife and I got married, I had a goal that we were going to actually wind up in Africa teaching missionary kids. My undergrad degree was elementary ed, and so I thought, this is great. I'm going to teach for 5 years. We're going to start our family. And we're going to go from there. And I was expecting, not naming the kids or anything, but just a hope. God had a way of just wiping that out. In these ways. One, my wife and I were unable to have children. Two, the school that I was hoping to go teach was one that my great aunt had helped plant. Was wiped out. Overrun. The Congo went from Zaire to the Congo, and the missionaries there were just either killed or removed. I just watched my life plan get disrupted by God. That was nothing compared to what Joseph faced. I don't know if he had a plan of, hey, I'm going to have these kids. We're going to, Mary and I are going to plant a home here. But the shock and anger he must have felt when he finds out that his betrothed wife is with child. Think about that as we read today's text. How would have you responded if you found out, men, if you'd have found out your wife was pregnant before you married her? Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I'll wait for a second. And by the way, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. I pulled a fast one on you. Last week it was the NIV. This week it's the ESV. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I am going to move this, by the way. See if I can not knock over the... Just like to be planted somewhere in the middle when I come back. Joseph's going to provide for us a wonderful character study. An example to follow as he followed after Christ. Well, actually, he followed after God. He didn't follow after Christ yet. So what do we know about Joseph? We know this. We know a lot of things. But what did you say? Son of David. Yes! His family, he's from the royal line of David. The genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew makes that really clear. He's son of David. We also know his name is Jacob, or David, or Jacob. Our son of Jacob, I mean. His name is Joseph. We know his family hometown was Bethlehem in Judea, but he currently lived in Nazareth, Galilee. That meant Joseph and Mary had to travel about 95 miles in order to register for the census that was going to be decreed. It's a long ways to travel by foot. Or what's that? A long way to travel to be taxed. Yes, it is. Governments are always our friend. I mean, that's another story. Again, he's the royal line of David. He's a carpenter by trade. We'll learn that in another book of the Bible. We also know from another book that he is poor. When it comes time to present Jesus in the temple, they bring a dove as a sacrifice. You see, that was what God had made available to those who were poor. Otherwise, you were to bring a lamb. So Joseph was poor. Interesting that God didn't use the rich. He used the poor because he was looking for something else. He was a just man. We find that in our own passage right here. He was a devout keeper of the law. And we're going to look at that in a second. There's one other thing that really notable in Matthew. Go back up to verse 16 and pay attention. I want somebody to just share that. What do you see in the description of Joseph? In verse 16. Anything strike you as odd? The husband of Mary. How are the rest of those of that line described? They are the father of. The father of. The father of. And we get to Joseph and it says the husband of. Not the father of Jesus. Ooh. Huh. Not the father of Jesus. Allow that to sink in. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. To be betrothed, and maybe you know this, but to be betrothed in the first century was much more than our engagement. To be engaged nowadays means really you can still walk away without any legal ramifications. Not so in the first century. To be betrothed was actually the same thing as to be married, even though you would be living separately. It was a time of testing, if you would. You would be called husband and wife. In fact, they just did that here, didn't they? In our text. You'd be called husband and wife. The only way to break this agreement was through a divorce. Or, according to Deuteronomy, you could also break it by the stoning of the unfaithful wife if she got pregnant before you came together. What are we going to find out about Joseph? We're going to find out three things, but here's the first thing we're going to find out about Joseph. He's a just man. You see that in verse 19, where we're told this, and her husband, Joseph, was a just man. Joseph now has a problem. His betrothed wife is pregnant. He hasn't been with her. He knows it's not his child. Literally, he's got three options. One, publicly expose her, potentially stone her, in spite of the fact that it was not necessarily legal because the Romans were there. But it didn't stop the practice of honor killings back then. It doesn't stop it now, does it? You still see honor killings throughout the Middle East. He had that option. He also had the option of publicly divorcing her, dragging her to the judge at the gates of the town and decrying his righteousness, his honor, and exposing her to a shame that she would never recover from. Instead, Joseph, I think in agony, even though it doesn't say that, but you see that he's contemplated this for a while. Joseph decides for a quiet divorce, which would mean two witnesses. He would hand her the paper and say, "I divorce you." And he'd walk away. Wasn't his child. But he was not out to destroy Mary either. To be a just, or some of our translations might say a righteous man, it simply means a devout man who follows the law of Moses. I don't know about you, but I have met people within our churches who I would say, yes, they're a just person. In other words, they are all about rightness. We're going to do what's right. And boy, don't get in their way, because they will run you over. You know, I met one man who said, "I have the gift of prophecy." He didn't mean the prophecy in the sense of foretelling the future. He meant looking at God's Word and speaking it into your life. Not his, but yours. That's not Joseph. You see a lot of people who are just. They want justice, but they have no kindness or mercy. Or you might meet people who are awfully merciful, who are awfully kind, but they're also willing to throw out justice and righteousness. A lot of our churches in the United States are right there. Come, feel comfortable. We won't make you feel uncomfortable at all. We're going to share the love of God and not tell you the bad news that says you're separated from Him through sin or that there's hell. Either one, I think, leaves us empty. If we are only righteous with no mercy, we destroy people. And if we're only merciful with no justice, we destroy people because we never bring them to their need for God. Not Joseph. He's one of those people who knows God's character. And he combines just with mercy. Think about how Isaiah describes God. Now, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, which usually means, I got bad news for you. Isaiah says this in chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. A bruised reed. I think as Joseph is hurting and he's looking at Mary and he knows she's with child, it's not his. He understands she's a bruised reed. He's not going to snuff out her life. Dads, how do we deal with our kids? I'm convicted here this week. I didn't do so well. How do we do when our kids are stinking naughty? Or when they're adults? And doggone it, I see where you're going. Do we snuff them out? Or maybe our wives? Wives, think about how do you treat your children, your husband? So oftentimes we look at our husbands. I don't. I got a wife. Oh, a lot of times when we're looking at our spouses, we've got that argument already going on inside of our head. We know how they're going to respond, and by golly, I've got a comeback that's going to knock your socks off. Or do we follow Joseph's example as he follows God? Just yes. He wants to be right before God. But he's also willing to go the most merciful route. It's one of the things we find out about him right here. I'd like to meet a man like that. So what we find out about Joseph, he's a just and merciful man. The second thing we find out about him, he's an obedient man. Back to our story. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I know that most of us don't necessarily have dreams where an angel appears. It would not be out of line for Joseph. In fact, I hear this. It's not out of line for most of the world. In seminary, I had a couple of friends who were Palestinian, who were totally hateful towards their Israeli neighbors. And they had a dream. where Jesus appeared to him and said, I am about to introduce myself to you. Don't miss it. One of them, Johanna, as he got up after having night after night after night of these dreams, stepped out to the bus, and it was his first time in 2 weeks of being allowed out of the house, by the way. Because all Palestinians, just because being Palestinian meant they were house arrest, he wasn't able to go to school, and therefore he was failing in his university degree. As he steps there, this Israeli in front of him, the backpack literally failed. The stitches on that person's backpack failed. And out of the bottom fell a Bible. It flipped open to the New Testament. Johanna looked at it, and he looked up and he said, are you a Christian? The man grabbed his Bible and took off running. Johanna took off running after him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been that guy, I'd have been scared. Well, he caught up with him, and Johanna was pretty fast, caught up with him about 3 blocks later, saying, no, wait. I have to know who was in my dreams. Can you tell me about Jesus? I actually have a number of stories where dreams appeared to Muslims. And that's how they came to know Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact they lived in Turkey, in Palestine, God's very active. For Joseph, this is not out of the norm. He expects a supernatural God to step in a supernatural way. So when the angel tells Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. This little one's conceived from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call him Jesus, and he will save his people. Joseph, the just, merciful one, his action now is obedience. Verses 24 to 25, we're going to see that he's going to take this young lady to be his wife, this teenage girl. And by taking Mary to be his wife, he protects her from shame. Think about what's going to happen. The neighborhood knows she's pregnant. By taking Mary to be his wife, Joseph's known as a just man. His reputation is just shot. Because everybody's going to look and say, I know what you did. You're just an act. You want to talk about a hypocrite? Let me show you Joseph. He took the shame that would have fallen on Mary. He's also obedient. By keeping her a virgin until Jesus is born, he obeyed God's word, protecting the miracle of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit. And by naming the baby Jesus, he took this child that was not his to be his legal son, although he was not the father. He was the husband of Mary. What do you know about Joseph? Or what do we find out about him in our story? He's a just man, but merciful. He's willing to have God step in, and he's willing to follow in obedience. though it cost him his reputation. I think the third thing that we find out is he is indeed an example of our Heavenly Father. Now, this one's conjuncture, and it could be for me. So if you want to throw it out, throw it out. But listen. How does Jesus describe God more often than not in his parables, in his stories, in his teaching throughout the Gospels? Yeah. Who's his example? Joseph. A loving father. God the Father. I cry because I think, does my son know God the Father based on the way I love him? The weight of that hits me. Do my neighbors know that God is a loving Father by the way I love them? I think Joseph was probably a tough and tender man. Just, merciful. Probably a man's man, by the way. I don't think there's any wimpiness. He was a carpenter. And God uses this poor man who couldn't afford a full sacrifice for his son. And he uses this poor man to teach us about his love. He uses this man to show us what it meant to take a child that was not his and make it his own. What do we find in Scripture? We find in, like, Ephesians, God adopts us. Oh yeah, this is an image of God the Father. The one who takes us and adopts us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. I do want to meet Joseph. But I have a feeling he will want to point us again to God the Father. Sir James Simpson, he's a famous Edinburgh physician. He was made famous ultimately by discovering chloroform and its use as an anesthetic. He was asked one time what he considered to be his greatest discovery. Without a pause, he simply answered that I have a Savior. Isn't that awesome? I think that's what Joseph would point us to. It's the greatest thing. We have a Savior. We have a God that loves us. You see, Joseph, through his knowledge and love for God, let's not get this one anywhere else, his knowledge and love for God was able to turn his anger about his betrothed wife, who's pregnant, not with his child, through his knowledge, his trust, and obedience, he's able to turn that into love. I don't think there's any accident that God chose Joseph any more than he chose Mary as well. Likewise, he's the image in the sense of pointing to God the Father in this way. God turn His anger over our sin into grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. God is just. Sin must be paid for. No questions. It has to be paid for. And it was fully by Jesus' death and resurrection. The tragedy isn't that God didn't pay for every sin in the world. The tragedy is that many of us will say, I'm good. I've got it. And we won't accept that payment. Do you know the grace? Have you prayed that your neighbors would know that grace? Dads and moms, do we live that grace? Whether our children are little or grown, do they see it in us? The forgotten man. I'd love to be that forgotten. If I can live that well. Well, Joseph's secret was he knew the Father. We can have that one too. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that You'd guide us. You'd lead us. As we sing these Christmas carols, these Christmas hymns, lead us back to You. Lead us to see Your love. Your righteousness. Our need for a Savior. Let us praise You as we sing. Amen.